Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Well, this is Healing Night, so I wanted to kind of feature some scriptures along those lines. You know, you teach on healing a lot, and so after a while, you think, no, they're not. You think, you know, well, gosh, we've covered this. Which way should we go? You know, and obviously, healing you can preach on, teach on so many different ways that, especially if you're only touching on it once a month, you can always come back and hit old things again, and you need to constantly be feeding along those lines. I know Brother Hagin said that whenever he traveled back then, they didn't have devices, you know, where you could carry a lot of books on one little device or something like that. So he said he carried a suitcase of books with him everywhere he went. And one of those books, of course, was Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. And he said, I wore the cover off of several of those, you know, just reading and feeding on that all the time. He said, you never know when you're going to need faith for healing for yourself or family members. So he just always kept himself filled up, his tank topped off, you know, where healing was concerned. And it's good to do that, you know. So that's why, because of the call on our life, that we try to come back around some of these points again and again. But, you know, it's interesting, especially I've seen this over the years in serving as a pastor, and I'm reminded of it again recently in grading some papers at the school, that what you say and what people hear are oftentimes very different. In other words, you teach something and teach something. And I think there's a presupposition in anybody who teaches or preaches the Word of God, since we know it, we think we're communicating effectively what's being said. But I see again and again in seeing some of the answers on papers that several things are happening. I'm sure some of it is we're not communicating clearly. Sometimes people aren't hearing clearly. And then sometimes between what you say and what they hear, there's you know, some kind of way they interpret it within the context of what they're familiar with. And the fact is that people are learning and they don't know it as well as someone who's really versed on the topic. And so their knowledge of that subject is very elemental, you know. And so I'm trying to think the last, prophecy. I did a class on prophetic ministry. And, you know, what I learned from that, I learned from Brother Hagin primarily. And so there's a lot of things out there regarding prophecy I don't necessarily see eye to eye with. But, and that's fine. You know, everybody has kind of a different perspective. And as long as there's, you know, scripture to validate it, it's okay to be able to see things a little bit differently as long as it's within the scope of scripture. And not everybody who ministers that way, you know, sees things the same way or ministers the same way. So, but then there's things that you'll see people say that you realize is just a simple misinterpretation of what they've heard. And so I guess I'm saying all that to say that you really can never teach on something exhaustively or get to the point where you say, well, we're done with that. We don't need teaching on that anymore. That's not to say you can't teach on something too much. You can. You can teach on something, in other words, to the exclusion of other things, where you're focusing on one thing and never touching on other things. And that is a mistake. But I think when it comes to something as important as healing, we can touch on that again and again and again, certainly once a month. I don't think it's in any way too much. I think, you know, it would be nice. I'd love to see us do quarterly healing campaigns where we open it up to the community and have people come in and minister to the sick. We've done that in times gone by, or, you know, different times when I traveled, we would do that. And it was always great because you get a new audience, different people come in, especially if you do it on an off night. You get a lot of people come from different backgrounds that need a touch of God in their body. And it's interesting because when you get people in from denominational churches that don't teach on these things, you'll see oftentimes more manifestation of the miraculous. The reason why is because they don't have the knowledge. They can't exercise their own faith for anything because they don't know it. So God reaches to meet them in a different way. It's interesting, Brother Hagin said that back in the days of the tent revivalists, when Oral Roberts, William Branham, all these guys crisscrossing the nation with the tents and so forth, they said by and large the people that were healed were the people that did not come out of the Pentecostal background. In other words, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, people, in other words, that didn't have that foundational knowledge of healing and redemption, that weren't being taught that all the time, were the people whom God was meeting through the gifts of the Spirit in these tents, because He expects us who have that knowledge to walk in the light of that truth and confess the Word and stand on the Word and experience healing that way. So I think it would be fun to open the doors, if you will, and have people come in if you could get them to come. I think that's one of the things that's very frustrating to me today, is there doesn't seem to be the same level of hunger for the things of God, particularly for the Word, even sometimes for the miraculous, as you would think that there should be. And So, you know, but maybe one day still we'll do that. I think it would be good to do. But I'm going to share something today that, having said all that, that is probably very foundational to me, but I don't know if I've communicated it clearly enough in times we've taught on healing. So go ahead and go, if you will, to Mark chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 14. And I'm going to read this first passage as kind of like a opener. And then I'm going to talk about the different levels of faith that are required to receive healing on different through different means. Not everybody gets healed the same way. And not always are people who are getting healed exercising the same degree of faith between themselves. In other words, you might have somebody who has, like we said, no knowledge whatsoever of healing, and they come into an environment and God just meets them with very little exercise of their faith, and yet you have other people that maybe are standing for quite some time and exercising a great degree of faith and finally getting their healing or whatever. But the reason why is because God meets us at our level. And so there are different ways in receiving healing from heaven. You know, after all, one of the ways in which people can be healed is just simply God doing a sign, you know, to prove the validity of the gospel. And so people are hearing the gospel, and then, you know, they're maybe wondering, could this be true? Is this true? And then all of a sudden, God, to confirm His message, just reaches out and heals them, and people are getting out of wheelchairs and so forth and so on. And I mean, that's obviously not something that's happening through their faith, right? It's a demonstration of the power of God to validate the gospel. And so oftentimes, God heals people with little or no exercise of faith on their own part, and He can do that if He chooses. He is sovereign, and there are these operations of the gifts of the Spirit. But then there's even things we can do. In fact, before I even get to Mark, I know, we know there's things we can do to create or degenerate the atmosphere for the miraculous. You know, in Jesus' own hometown of Nazareth, remember the Bible said He could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief, Matthew 13:58. And yet, just a little bit down from that, in the same chapter, when He goes to Gennesaret, when He got out of the boat, the people recognized Him and went the whole area round about and got all those that were sick in beds and went to wherever they heard He was. And the Bible says, as many as touched Him were healed. Power, virtue flowed out of Him and healed them all. So there were. It just depends on the level of faith, right, that creates that atmosphere. When you really have a lot of anticipation and excitement, even just, you know, you hear me say this all the time, is that if people come to church on purpose with a real intent to receive something from heaven, their faith being at a higher level of intentionality, they're going to draw things out of that meeting that someone who's just coming because it's Sunday and time to clock in for Jesus, you know, is not going to get out of that. And, you know, I just think that a lot of times we cheapen our opportunities to receive from heaven by not really putting a demand on them. You know, I was the guest speaker for many, many years in churches. And so when you're the guest speaker, it's kind of like Lester Summerall said, a big shot's just a little shot a long way away from home. And or an expert is just a little spurt a long way away from home, whichever way you want to say it. And there's something about it. The farther you away from home, the bigger you seem to be in the eyes of the people. You know, if you've traveled some distance and they don't know you, there's this mystery, this unknown commodity. I've had pastors introduce me before the meeting, and after they got done with all the accolades, I turned around to see who the guest was that they were going to have. I sounded pretty good. I wanted to be in that meeting too, and I realized they were talking about me. But in a way, they're really wise, because what they're doing is they're instilling faith in their people to receive something from God. And so the more we come with that kind of level of expectation, you know, we've seen so many miraculous things transpire, and you've heard me share those testimonies before, but we don't just whip those out of our pocket like I'm pulling out a pocket knife to use. That's something that's created by virtue of an atmosphere because of the corporate expectation and desire of people. And so when there's not that level of desire, you'll see kind of a dearth, if you will, of some of these things. Doesn't mean that God doesn't want to move, but oftentimes He's restricted by the degree of faith or desire that's being offered to Him. So, again, the level of faith has a lot to do even with God moving in what we'd sometimes think of sovereign ways. But notice this in Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 14. It says, "And when He came to the disciples, He saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw Him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to Him, greeted Him. And He asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' And one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I have brought you my son, who has a mute spirit,'" or in other words, he can't speak. "'And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" Now Jesus, remember, had already authorized them to cast out devils. And it had worked up till now. But now, it didn't say they wouldn't, it said they couldn't. So they tried, and it hadn't worked, right? So it says, "He answered him and said, 'O faithless,'" so there's the problem, right? He's not saying you're not faithful to God. He's saying faithless, minus faith, right? Faithless generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And he often has thrown him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. So here you have this story of a father desperate for a remedy for his child, for healing for his child. And you see Jesus kind of doing this interesting Q&A with the father. And for whatever reason, it was important to Jesus to know. He's not, you know, we're not wasting scriptural space or scriptural real estate just to have this in the Bible. So obviously, this thing had a strong hold on this child. And the disciples had tried using what faith they had, confident in the commission Jesus had given them, and yet this thing had not been expelled. So I think what Jesus is saying is, how long has this thing had hold on this boy? And he's basically saying, all his life, you know, since he was a little child. So basically a long, long time. So this thing has really is embedded, you might say. You've got a devil that's stubborn, not wanting to give up territory that it's had for a long, long time. And then so the father in his desperation, and it's interesting to notice that the level of desperation didn't move Jesus. God loves us. He's moved with compassion, but he doesn't necessarily move on the basis of desperation because the whole world is desperate. And yet miracles are not happening everywhere, right? There's homes right here in this community that are desperate for answers and God has compassion on them. But desperation does not release the power of God, right? What does? Well, faith, we know faith releases the power of God. There's something about faith, as Wigglesworth said, that will cause God to skip over a million people just to bless you. So there's something about faith that's that thing which activates the power of God. It turns the switch of faith on. We keep the switch of faith on to release the power of God, we say sometimes. So Jesus is, you know, engaged with this father. The disciples couldn't cast it out. And later when they asked him why, if you put all the different accounts together, he said, because of your little faith. He said, because if you had faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you'd say to this sycamine tree or whatever. And so, you know, he deals with them about the faith issue. But the father says to Jesus, you know, it's done all this to him, but if you can do something, have compassion on us and help us. Now what Jesus next says, I don't take as a rebuke. I think Jesus was helping this father refocus to show him where the real issue was. Because Jesus says, if you can believe, then all things are possible to him who believes. So what the father had done was he had transferred responsibility for the boy's healing to Jesus. Jesus is kind of putting the shoe back on the father's foot and saying, if you can believe. Now, because there's no punctuation in the Greek, there's different ways this can be and is translated depending on the translation you use. One translation says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. But in this father's mind, if Jesus can and he will, then his boy should be healed. And I think that's where a lot of people have problems with, you know, why is there so much suffering in the earth today? If God is sovereign, if he can and if he loves, why isn't he moving? Well, one of the reasons why is because man made a choice back in the garden. And we got what we chose. So if God just intervened without our invitation, without our exercising of faith, then God, it would be as though God invalidated that choice. And being a just God, he can't do that. But he will, he does move redemptively to give us the option of salvation and deliverance through Jesus as we exercise faith. So faith is the means by which we access what God has provided, right? So that's what Jesus is trying to do. It's what he's always trying to do, is move us over to a posture of faith. You know, one of the teachers at Rhema, Keith Moore, quotes this phrase a lot, but it was, what was his name? Piper, Mel Piper? One of our instructors at Rhema, I had him for one class, but he always said, always stay on God's side. Meaning that a lot of times people will get frustrated when things aren't seemingly working. And they'll say, God, why aren't you? Already we're in trouble. Because what we're doing is somehow laying the responsibility at the feet of God. And what Jesus is kind of doing is the same thing. Don't look to me as though the inability of your boy to get delivered is somehow my responsibility. If you will believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, it stands to reason, don't you think, that if Jesus said that into a desperate situation then, that that's probably what he's saying into desperate situations today. So rather than saying, God, why don't you love me? Because see, what is he saying? If you can, have compassion. In other words, if you can and if you love me, it should be done. And there's people still saying that same thing today. If God could, and if He was a God of love, compassion, He would be doing, this would be fixed. And the answer is not there. The answer is not in there's something wrong with God. I always phrase it this way in my earlier book on healing that it's not out and about here, but I said it this way. Jesus said, it's not a matter of what I can do, it's not a matter of what I will do, it's a matter of what can you believe. And that's still true today. Now, like I said, that doesn't mean that God sometimes does not move in an environment of faith apart from the individual's personal faith. But by and large, in the Scriptures, when we see people being healed, there is some activity of faith on their part. Sometimes He meets them part of the way. Other times, it's a complete work of the Holy Ghost apart from their faith. But that's the exception, not the rule. So what I want to kind of take a look at is some different instances in the Scriptures where we see healing take place at different levels of faith. And we'll talk a little bit about what is required in each of these. Go to John 5. Let's look at the Pool of Bethesda. I had a message I preached years ago on the Pool of Bethesda called the Mercy Pool. Because here God is ministering healing through the gifts of the Spirit, apart from an individual's faith, just because God is good. How many know His rain falls on the just and the unjust? And sometimes people are healed just because God's good. Now, God's good all the time. And just because people don't get healed doesn't mean that God's not good. But I am saying that sometimes God, just for whatever reason, will move in a supernatural way to minister healing and deliverance to somebody apart from their participation in faith. And that's really what we kind of see here at the Pool of Bethesda. It says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there was in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Now just a cursory reading of that, do you see a lot of faith being exercised in the individual that was healed? Actually, you see pretty much no faith, right? In fact, when Jesus says, now, understanding, he didn't know who Jesus was. So it's not like he's denying Jesus' place as being the Messiah or some anointed prophet or something like that, as an agent of God. It's just he didn't know who Jesus was. But his focus is not so much on God doing something per se. It's more on if I had somebody to help me down. In other words, he's looking, you know, for man to help him. You know, if I had somebody to get me down to those waters as soon as they were stirred. And so he's really not looking for heaven's help directly, or certainly not from Jesus in any direction. And so Jesus just, through the command of faith, you know, supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit, gifts of healings and manifestation, tells him to get up, be made well. Now, I would imagine there's not only gifts of healings here, but maybe working miracles involved. I mean, I don't know how long the guy could have been atrophied, but he just suddenly rises up and walks, takes his bed in the midst of everybody and goes his way. Now, we can kind of see already that this operation of the gifts of the Spirit or God healing this way is more an exception than a rule, because there's a multitude here, right? Blind, halt, all of them waiting for the moving of the water, and yet one man gets healed. So it wasn't like Jesus went around and emptied. People say all the time, if God heals, why didn't He empty out hospitals? Again, they're saying if God could and if He was loving enough, this is what He would do. But again, we have to realize that man has in the earth what we have because we made a choice, right, in the Garden of Eden. But there is a way of appropriating redemption through faith. So this guy is not necessarily exercising faith so much. Now, there is some level of faith that the guy, on a very, very shallow level, but he's there where healings occur. Now, you know, this is a very unusual situation. What I would say this is almost like, because God is faithful even when men are not, and you understand the nation as a whole here was very backslidden from the ideal of the Scripture. Obviously so, they didn't even recognize Jesus. They didn't see the fulfillment in Him of all the prophetic writings and so forth. A handful of people did, but most did not. But I would say that this is just God demonstrating His faithfulness to His healing covenant as a residual of healing virtue. And, you know, there are times I've heard stories of, you know, friends of mine even that had visions of angels being in a meeting where they were ministering, and that people got brand new organs and things like that through the administration of angels cooperating with the healing ministry. And so I certainly believe those things happen. They're sent to minister for those who are heirs of salvation. And so if God wants to use them to somehow communicate healing power, He certainly can. But whatever this is, it's obviously not the ideal, because for one thing, it's meted out very meagerly, right? I mean, it's just whenever it happens, and how often was that? We don't know. Could have been once a week, once a year, once a month. I don't know if there's any record of any. And then, you know, some translations don't even have part of these verses in there. So we really don't know how reliable. But he was there. He was in an environment where technically healing took place. So, in other words, he wasn't at home watching TV. I mean, you know, forgive me, but you know what I mean. First century Palestine. But he wasn't off doing something else. He was in that environment. So we would say he's a religious person. I would say he's a religious person. Maybe his faith is not real active, but, you know, he still has this somewhat of a respect for the things of God. He's where God moves. He's in the temple, right? So there's some meeting of God in his heart. But then Jesus just comes, bypasses all of that, and through the operation of the Holy Ghost, raises the fella up. Now, you know, when we see a lot of these healing campaigns, you know, whatever minister we're talking about, going back to the 1950s under the big tent again, you would have a number of people that were healed, but there were a lot of people that came to those meetings that left with the same condition that they had. Now, that didn't mean God didn't want to heal them. But again, God's primary means of healing the sick is not gifts of the Spirit. God's primary means, of, particularly when it comes to believers, God's primary means of ministering to them is through faith in the Word of God. In other words, our covenant that we have with God. But God does move these ways, certainly as a sign to the unbeliever. Really, gifts of healings is primarily to be an operation as a sign to the unbelieving. To confirm the gospel, like we see in Mark 16, they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And God does move. You know, the primary gifts that I operated through in my ministry were word of knowledge and healing. And we saw many, many, many people over the years healed. But again, you know, compared to how many are sick out there, how many are we really reaching, right? And we're in the church. We're not necessarily, I'm not an evangelist. I wasn't out in the highways and byways. So there's certainly a lot more sick than what are getting healed, right? But I think what this needs to do for us is it signals God's intent. In a lot of those meetings, when God begins to heal, what will happen is it'll begin to activate excitement and faith. It'll kind of create an atmosphere of expectation. Then other people get in, not on the basis of the gifts of the Spirit, but their own faith gets activated, right? So these things, I guess you could say, previews of coming events, or previews of redemption, previews of what God has available to us through the covenant. So when these things happen, it definitely excites faith in people. If you go again and again and again through the ministry of Jesus where these people were healed, it always made people excited, always got people glorified. God, right? It was evidence that God was on the move, and that excites people's faith. In fact, I didn't really intend to go here, but it's another good example. Go to Mark 3. Mark 3. I didn't have this one in my. I hadn't planned to do this, but again, just another way in which the Lord ministers sometimes. Jesus is ministering here again in a synagogue, so it's a church setting. It says, and he entered the synagogue again, verse 1, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So the environment's not necessarily the greatest, right? And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Now what do you think that did in the heart of the man with the withered hand? What's happening? What's coming? If you're in a meeting with someone whom you know has a tremendous miracle ministry, evidenced everywhere he goes, and he calls you out and tells you to step out in the aisle, what do you think's coming next, right? And then Jesus stops and uses it as a teaching point. But notice what he does. He first tells the man to do something he can do before he asks him to do something he can't do, right? He says, stand forth, or step forward. And he said to them, you know, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Notice he likens healing to doing good and saving life. To fail to heal would be to do evil or to kill, right? So what he's saying is he's likening healing to doing good and saving life. And of course they kept silent because they didn't want to give him any help. It says, when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now, he can step forward, but a man with a withered hand, what's the one thing you can't do? Stretch it forth, right? So what does he do? He, first of all, excites his expectation. encouraging him to do something you can do before he asks him to do something. Because right now, already, this man's in anticipation. So what he's believing is, well, if he's told me to do that much, then certainly he's going to meet me, the power of God's going to meet me the rest of the way, right? And of course it does. And he stretched it out and his hand was made whole. But what I want you to see is how God helps us sometime take a step of faith. You know, it's interesting, when God first told Gideon to, you know, go and deliver the people, he started off by tearing down one of the idols in the community. Well, he did it at night. So, you know, in other words, he's starting off kind of cowardly, you know. It's like he's not going to do it in the light of day where he could get in a lot of trouble. And as it was, his father still had to kind of, if you read the story, he had to bail him out and keep the people from, you know, persecuting him or killing him, whatever, in the community. But he started with what he felt he could do. And then as he continued by faith in that call on his life, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he blew the trumpet and everyone came to Gideon and they were delivered. But in other words, do what you can do. You know, Oral Roberts used to do under the big tent, and he would preach a healing message and he would go back to the invalid room first and he would tell the people, do something you couldn't do before. That limb that wouldn't move, move it. That, you know, in other words, exercise your faith to the best of your ability. And so we can always do what we can do. We can't. Maybe we can't. You know, run across the front, but maybe we can hobble. Maybe we can kind of walk. You know what I'm saying? Just kind of exercising, stretching our faith. And oftentimes, it's as we're doing that the healing comes. Without going into a long reading of the woman with the issue of blood, there's some really wonderful story. There's some principles there about faith. Now, when we see the man healed at the pool of Bethesda, that's the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, I don't know if I necessarily like saying it this way because I think it oversimplifies things, but I think there is a case to be made, a lot of Bible teachers will say it this way, that there's kind of a ratio you can use of the degree of God's presence versus the measure of faith required. So let's say you have the power of God really strong in a room. I mean, people came with expectation, and you can just feel this place is on, you know, that razor's edge. Everyone's on the edge of their seat. Well, it doesn't take a lot of faith in an environment like that to trip the power of God. But if you're on the other end of the spectrum, and people have come, and they're folding their arms and seeing, you know, that kind of thing. You know, what do you got for me, preacher? You know, not only do you have to minister, even preaching the word in an environment like that's very difficult. I have to reach out a lot more with my faith. And not only that, but people who are going to receive have to kind of brave the atmosphere too. So you got to reach out with more faith. You see what I'm saying? And so when there's an operation of the gifts of the gifts of the Spirit, particularly in a crowd maybe of unbelievers, and God just starts moving and healing people, that's what you might say 100% anointing and very little faith, zero to little faith, right? But then when it comes to ministering through the healing anointing, most of the healings Jesus did were not zero faith on the part of the recipient and 100% power, nor were they 0% power and 100% faith. You have maybe one of those, the centurion, remember, where Jesus hadn't even showed up yet. No anointing activated. Centurion just says, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. That's 100% faith, if you will. And so he believed purely on the word, right? That's 100% faith, no particular healing anointing, just releasing the power of the word. Well, most of Jesus' healings were a combination. He worked some faith out of them so that they can meet the power of God. And here's a great example with the woman with the issue of blood. Now, we know the story. She had heard of Jesus, right? And when she heard of Jesus, she came, for she said. So she does two things, right? Three things, really. She hears, she comes, for she had said. So she hears first, faith begins to come, she begins to exercise her confession, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, and it motivated her enough that when he got close by, she went out in that crowd. So she came out of the house, you know, risked the crowd that was so thick, so crowded around him, and reached out, touched the hem of his garment. What did Jesus credit her healing to? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you, right? So it was an exercise of her faith that caused her to be made whole. She felt the power go in. Jesus felt the power go out. Now, I've shared this with you before, but there have been a number of times where after ministry, now when that anointing is really strong on me, I can, and it's not always like this, I wish it were, but there are times where I'm very sensitive to the power going into people, but it's very easy to feel when it does not. And I don't know how better to describe it, but it's like laying your hands on a stone. It's like you feel no transfer of power. And there have been a couple of times where I've actually, it's almost like it bounces off like a rubber ball. And you feel that very distinctly. And a lot of times it's because people are investing no faith, or they don't want to be there. They've been dragged to the front. You can see cap marks all the way down the aisle. You know, they didn't want to come. And yet I've seen God meet people despite that sometimes. But again, what we want is to see some people reaching out to the anointing through faith, right? So what did this woman do? Well, she totally reached out by faith. But she was still in the presence of the anointing, right? It wasn't just the word. There was something tangible she could put her faith on. And there's something about that even though she's participating in faith, there's still something that she's connected her faith to visibly. So that's not the same as, say, just faith in the Word, where there's nothing seen. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's still sight. There's Jesus. I've heard the stories. So her faith is connected to something. It's a little easier to receive that way than, say, the way the centurion did, where he just purely believed on nothing but the Word, right? But still, you can see this combination of faith and anointing, right? And Jesus felt the power go out. Daughter, your faith has made you well. He credited her with the healing because it was her faith that reached out, right? And so, that same story. You remember Jairus' daughter at that moment, as soon as he says those words to her, somebody comes and says, your daughter's dead. What did he say to him? Don't be fearful, only believe. Now, when someone's dead, it doesn't get much desperate, right? So that's kind of encouraging to know that with the Lord, and that's not just true of Him in His earthly ministry, it has to be true of the Word too, that even when things seem like they're past their due date, past their sell-by date, right, past too late, we see that again with the story of Lazarus, 4 days, dead, right? The Jews had this belief that the spirit lingered around the body for about 3 days, so Jesus waited an extra day just to make sure he was certifiably dead. In fact, even the sisters saying, he stinks by now, let's just leave well enough alone. So Jesus, it's never too late with the Lord, but what did Jesus try to get out of them? Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see? This faith thing, there's got to be something to it. You know, it's funny how a lot of people will criticize us because we say, well, you say, you know, that they just didn't believe God. Sometimes that's the answer. I mean, it's not always the answer, but oftentimes it is. And we're not saying that they weren't good Christians, that they don't love Jesus. I think sometimes people say, When someone says there wasn't faith present, or you didn't believe, or you, I think they're almost thinking we're saying you weren't a good Christian or you don't love God. That's all we're saying. But faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you don't know what's provided, if you don't know what belongs to you, you can't have faith for it. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So a lot of people don't have faith because they don't know that God has provided healing for them. They're not rooted and grounded in those principles, right? So it's a lack of faith. We're not saying something unkind. We're just simply diagnosing the condition accurately so they can go out and get some faith. When Jesus was in Nazareth and there was no healing because of their unbelief or very little, the Bible said he went about their villages in a circuit teaching. So what's he doing? Getting some faith into them. Hopefully getting their hearts to open up to who he is and what his ministry is there to do. Right? But you can see with her that there was this combination of believing and participating in the healing. Right? My friend Tom Sinker, same thing. What does the Lord do? Read the New Testament through. Read it through again. Read it through again. What's happening? Faith is beginning to come. Why? He wants Tom to be able to meet him at the point of power. So again and again and again, we see these various levels of faith being activated. Now, like I said, having ministered under the anointing a lot of times, there have been a number of times where after the meeting was over, and I don't know how to say it, but you know, there's faith on every aspect of this. As a minister, I'm reaching out by faith to believe God for the anointing to be transferred to people, but there's something about when the meeting is over, it's like Lester Summerall said one time, it's kind of, you put your spirit to bed. It's kind of like, you know, you're done. You shut that down. And so then a lot of times, and this has happened a number of times, where people will kind of like follow us out of the building. Hey, could you pray for me? I didn't come up in the prayer line. You called it out. I didn't respond. Or I should have come up earlier and I didn't. And so really, almost to be kind, you say, okay, you put your Bible down. You're really, to be honest, I've had this happen a couple of times where both Rick and I, we're not really expecting all that much to happen. But then the moment we laid hands on them, all of a sudden it was almost like a vacuum cleaner. You felt like yourself being sucked in their direction. It was like they were pulling something out of you. And what happened was they did come with faith, with expectation, and you could feel them making a demand. And I know exactly what, you know, it must have felt like for Jesus when he said he felt that virtue. God, it's almost like you feel like a tug. It's very hard to use words to describe it, but you feel that pull of the anointing. And they're making a demand on that power. Amen? Go now to James 5:14, and this is just a simple prayer of faith. This is where it's really 100% faith and no particular anointing. And I want you to see this because there are some things missing here in James that a lot of times we kind of add that aren't really there. James is saying this is how the church should minister to their own. Right? This is a local church, or local churches. James is writing to local assemblies. He says, is anyone among you sick? This is what they should do. Let him, the one that's sick, right, call for the elders of the church. Now that's an act of faith and humility and submission right there. Right? Now, what are they saying by that? Well, they're saying, number one, I'm submitting to the Lord's authority that's in my local area. I'm also expecting something to happen when they pray, right? So there's faith involved in that. Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, what is missing there that we oftentimes include subconsciously? Well, one thing is the laying on of hands. It's not in there because it's a different kind of ministry. Laying on of hands is like what Jesus did with the woman with the issue of blood. It's the law of contact and transmission. You're expecting a tangible healing anointing to transfer from the individual to the person that's being ministered to. That's not taking place here. There is no tangible anointing per se. What are we believing? We're believing the Word, right? Now, when you got saved, when you got born again, you believed the promise and accepted by faith the provision of God for your spirit. And we're born again. Did you have to have hands laid on you? No. Did you have to have that kind of tangible? Where did the anointing, where did the power come from? It came from what you believed. It came from the truth of God's Word. The Word is anointed. The gospel is the power, dunamis, unto salvation. It's true for healing as well as it is for the new birth, right? So they're not laying hands. There's no transfer of anointing. They're not in a prayer line. All they're doing is, what is oil? It's a type of, a picture, an image, symbol. Right? What we're trusting, though, is that that symbol will be made real through the activation of the faith. Now, here the prayer of faith is being prayed by the elders, right? And you've heard me say before, you know, you're going to have enough Crisco to drown in, enough elders to circle the block, but if you're not praying the prayer of faith, nobody's going to get healed, right? But the elders don't have to pray the prayer of faith. You or I, we can pray the prayer of faith for ourselves, because it doesn't matter who's praying the prayer of faith. The point is that the prayer of faith is being prayed. The idea here is that maybe these are younger believers, people that are not really to a point where they're believing for themselves yet, because it even says that they've committed sin. So, in other words, maybe they've done something, they've fallen back, they haven't been doing exactly right, they're sick in body. Brother Hagin tells a story, you know, that he told us many times. As a young pastor, he was shaving one morning, and as he's shaving, he had this word of knowledge that one of his church members had backslidden over the weekend or something like that, and had pain in his back. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go lay hands on him and heal him. And so anyway, what happened was, this guy had had quite a temper in the world, and he hadn't been saved all that long. And he had gotten mad at the job and just cussed someone up, you know, like they say, a blue streak, you know, let's really let it go. Well, on the job, he had hurt himself. Now he's not only hurt, but he's feeling all guilty and condemned and everything like that, feeling like God doesn't love him. So that's what happened. What Brother Hagin came out of the bathroom with shaving cream all on his face, half shaved, said, honey, before I go do such and such, I got to go buy and pray for so-and-so. He cussed on the job the other day. He got all this by word and all. And he feels like the Lord doesn't love him. So he goes there and he knocks on the door. Nobody answers. So he goes around to the back of the house and he walks in. He said, as soon as he saw me laying in the bed, he pulled the covers up over his head. He said, he didn't want to see me. He said, he began to weep underneath the covers. He said, I just pulled the covers down. He said, finally, he said, his back hurt. He wasn't as strong as me. I pulled the covered him down, forced him down, so I just put my arms around him and wept with him. And he said, and then I said, you know, he said, Brother Hagin, he said, no, you don't have to tell me, let me tell you. And he told him, this is what I saw. You know, you cursed on the job the other day, you don't think God loves you. He said, you must be a mind reader, you don't know. Word of knowledge. So he said, well, let's get you restored. So they prayed and asked the Lord. And of course, he asked the Lord already to forgive him. So the Lord, and he laid hands on him. He said, instantly, he said, that pain left him. Now, what is that evidence of? Now, God didn't do that to forgive. God already forgave the guy, right? Because once you confess your sins, but it was evidence to him. Hey, God loves me. So it encouraged him, right? So that's really what God was doing, is just demonstrating. That's why I think healing is so powerful. It's an evidence of canceled sin. I think I've shared with you before, the Lord told me that healing will be your back door to evangelism. And He gave me four reasons why. One is because it addresses a universal need. I never get these right. Two, it's an evidence of canceled sin. I have to look at my notes to always get these. Three, I can't remember. And then four, it's a demonstration of the validity of the gospel. But anyway, one of them, it's an evidence of canceled sin. And we see that when Jesus forgives the guy that was dropped by the four faith-filled friends through the roof. Remember that? And he said, "Son, your sins be forgiven." And then when they challenged him on that, he said, "Well, to prove that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said, "the sick and the palsy." So he proved he had power to forgive by healing. So healing is an evidence of canceled sin. So that's what it was in this case too. But that's the prayer of faith. There's no particular anointing. Now the great thing about this is you don't have to have any kind of healing anointing at all. If you can pray the prayer of faith, if you believe the Word of God, then you can pray for people. And I'll tell you what, particularly babies in the Lord, which is what they're really referring to here, are the easiest people to get healed. Because they have not developed themselves to walk on their own two faith feet. So oftentimes God will let you carry them on your faith. So what does that mean, Pastor? What should I expect? That's a perfect word. You should expect them to be healed. You should expect God to move. And so what I would do, if I got a call from someone I knew, they're young of the Lord, Pastor, I would just go there, and first thing I'd probably do is affirm the love of God for them. And I would let them know, God loves us not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of the finished work of Jesus. God loves you because of Jesus. Now what am I doing? I'm taking away the devil's opportunity to make them think they're not going to receive anything because they weren't good people, because they did something wrong. Or they haven't earned this, right? So because we don't earn any of this stuff, it's all by the grace of God through faith. So the very first thing I do is affirm God's love for them through, and then let them know that what we're going to receive belongs to us because Jesus, in His love for us, provided. I might show them a few scriptures, and then I'm going to pray the prayer of faith with them. Now, if I've got oil, I'll anoint them with oil. Now, again, oil is just a symbol. You don't have to have oil. But it maybe helps them. Again, it's something tangible they can connect with, right? And there's something about those symbols that are very powerful, just like communion. There's something about communion. The emblems of the blood and the body are very powerful emblems. And it's easy for us to begin to connect our faith somehow when we have something visible, tangible. Same thing with the oil. It's very similar. Same thing with baptism. It's an emblem that it helps us to kind of connect our faith with that. So who's in the healing ministry? All of us. And sometimes, you can be sharing with someone and their faith be so quickened that all they need is just, hey, pray with me, I'm ready to receive, Other times you might have to do a little bit more ministry. Sometimes we pray for people maybe prematurely because what they really need, especially if they have a lot of objections or if they were taught this is not God or God doesn't do this today, the better thing probably to do is get the Word in them a while. Try to get their mind renewed to the reality of the Word. Because if you pray with them before they're really ready to release their faith or expect God to do something, a lot of times they won't receive it and it kind of pushes them further away. I see that too with people being filled with the Holy Spirit. If they don't have success once, twice, three times, then they begin to think, well, this doesn't belong to me. Of course it belongs to you. But what there's a hook, there's a hang-up somewhere in the faith realm or in the release realm. And so they're, the yielding to the Holy Spirit thing. And so they get kind of hung up on that and think it doesn't belong to them. Nothing could be further from the truth. And really what we need sometimes is just to take a little more individual time with people, whether it's healing, Holy Spirit, or anything else, and pray them through. I hate to use that phrase because we're not praying our way through, like earning it, praying hard enough till God finally does it. But what I mean by that is simply working with people till they kind of connect with heaven. And that's true with healing, a lot of different areas, right? It's interesting to me, I never would have thought this before, but because I was raised in a denomination where I understood about the new birth that, you have to believe these things. We wouldn't have said exercise your faith. We'd have said, you believe that, right? The Jesus, yeah. Well, then let's pray. But we were exercising our faith in the, in other words, we believe certain propositions about the gospel and we released our faith on the basis of those propositions. But Brother Hagin said this one time, and I never thought of this. But he said, because a lot of times in some of the Pentecostal churches where people weren't as well taught, we'd say, come down here and pray through. In other words, you're real bad, so you got to stay long enough at the altar. But what's happening? Number one, they're not really in faith, are they? Because they're still kind of in a works mode, right? They're trying to get somewhere by, Lord, I'm so sorry. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting before God and humbling oneself and repenting. But when it becomes this wallowing in the mire of guilt and shame, that's not helpful. That's not a sorrow that worketh repentance. That's a sorrow that works defeat, right, and condemnation. And Brother Hagin said a lot of people would come to the altar, even for salvation, and leave without having ever appropriated anything because they were not definite in what they were believing. Now, the same thing with the Holy Spirit. In the old Pentecostal days, they'd come down and tarry for the Holy Ghost and go months, years without ever getting anything. Why? Because they're not intentionally believing anything. They're just thinking, if I pray long enough and I'm sorry enough, eventually God will take mercy on me. And Keith Moore, it's so hilarious to hear him tell the story about when he would go down to the altar. He said his wife was Catholic. You know, he says she didn't know any of this Pentecostal nonsense, you know, of tearing and crying out, oh, Jesus, please, hang on, let go. You know, all this stuff Pentecostals would do. He said she came down and received in one night, you know. And he said she goes back praying in other tongues. I was so mad. But he talks about one night when he's down at the altar and, you know, he's praying. He said, like you said, a lot of these deacons are laying hands on him. One saying, let go, brother. The other one saying, hang on, brother. You know, all this kind of thing. And, you know, Lord, just, you know. And he said, I kept saying, Lord, just fill me with the Holy Spirit. Just send your power. And he said, I heard a boom. And I heard a boom. And he said, I look around. All these men that have been praying for him started falling under the power. He said, you could have had more power. It wasn't an issue of God being there. He said, it was an issue of me believing and yielding. And so much of the time, that it's not an issue of God anything. Jesus said, it's not a matter of what I can do. It's not a matter of what I will do. It's a matter of what can you believe. And if we'll believe and just simply exercise faith, we can appropriate the promises of God. Amen? Let's pray. Anybody have a physical need in your body tonight? Anybody? Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father God, that by the stripes of Jesus, we're healed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I just want you to take that with you tonight. You know, if you, whether it's healing or Holy Spirit, you know, we talked about the Holy Spirit on Sunday, receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit and yielding and speaking in tongues. A lot of times what it is there's just a barrier in our mind or a barrier in our belief because of what we've been taught, or it's new to us or foreign to us. But what we need to do is just come with intentionality and on the basis of the truth of the Word. You know, sometimes you don't need 1,001 scriptures. You just need that one scripture that plainly says what it says, like Luke 11:13. If we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's enough right there to appropriate faith and say, Lord, you said you'd give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And those who received the book of Acts, they spake in tongues. So, Lord, I receive your Holy Spirit right now, and I expect to speak with tongues. And then by faith, open your mouth. Brother Hagin would say, do this way. He said, open your mouth and start to speak. And he said, it's a faith proposition. He said, well, I don't know what I'm going to say. Of course you don't. It's a faith proposition, right? But open your mouth and believe and just begin to speak. And he said, it's amazing how many of them, just by following those simple instructions, will begin to speak. But a lot of times we're trying to make it more difficult than it is. Or, like I said, we get hung up on our faith and we're waiting for God to shake us or do something. Kind of like Keith Moore with people falling to the left and right. And yet he tells the Lord, just send your power, just send your power. God is in us, right? So he didn't have to come from anywhere. I think sometimes we get that idea. We think the Holy Spirit has to come. He doesn't have to come. He's here. What we have to do is yield and receive, respond in faith, right? And He'll move in a tremendous way.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.